Your Bibles, if you would, this evening to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we're going to look at a verse in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to also look at a verse in 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to also look at some verses in 1 Peter chapter 4. And so we're going to go through those thoughts here from the book of 1 Peter here in just a moment. And so I want you to turn there to have yourself ready and prepared for that. And we're going on to the fourth part of this message. And as far as the Lord's direction and leading and guidance in this, I believe this will be the last message we preach about this. Of course, I don't want to be so hasty to say for sure if the Lord leads another direction, but we've been preaching about the will of God and how the will of God is a helper in the Christian race. And again, we've been reiterating over and over again this year with this thought of press on that we've been entered into this race the moment we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we want to overcome hindrances that come in our way, and then to make sure that we realize that we have helps in this Christian race. And for mature Christians who have been saved for many years, you understand these helps that we have. But it helps us to have refreshers at times, to just be reminded of the help that we have in the Christian race. We're entered into that race, and we want to run it well, and we want to finish it well. And so one of the helps that we have in this Christian race is the will of God. And the last several services, the last several messages that we've preached have dealt with the will of God. And we said, number one, the will of God is possible. And so we said it's possible to know the will of God, and it's possible to do the will of God. And we gave you some ways in which we can know the will of God for our lives, whether it be the Scripture that we turn to or the Holy Spirit that leads within us, or a moment of surrender in our life where we take our hands off of our life and let God control it. And then we talked about seeking godly counsel. Nothing wrong with seeking godly counsel when it comes to knowing the will of God for our lives. And then even sitting back at times and watching the providence of God, His presence and His protective care over us as we go through the circumstances of life. And we would talk about His providential care in our lives and how He's working out the things in our life for our good and for His glory. And that's a great truth, isn't it? And so We said that the will of God is possible. So it's possible to know it. It's possible to do it. Then we said it was personal. The will of God is personal. God has a general will that would be true for all of us. He wants everyone to be saved and live a life that's sanctified and a holy life. And He desires that we all be grateful and content with the things that we have. And so God has a general will that's true for all of us. And we've got to get to the place where we're following His general will for our lives. We follow and practice His general will for our lives, but then He has a specific will, a perfect plan and a perfect purpose. By the way, we see it in a church, don't we? Where God enables us to use the specific gifts that He has given to us and the talents to all come together and following His specific will for our lives to get the work of the ministry done. And so God has a, when it comes to God's will of God is personal as well. So we have His general will, and then we talked about His specific will for our lives. We want to find out what that specific will is and do it to the best of our ability, from a child to a teenager to an adult, to practice the specific will of God and live in that. And then we talked about how the will of God is protective. We talked about that this morning. The safest place you will ever be is in the will of God for your life. It's a place of security. It's a place of protection. God becomes our defense and helps us in our time of need. We went to a passage of Scripture this morning. For those of you who didn't join us, we went to the passage of Scripture this morning or weren't able to be in this service this morning. We went to Acts chapter 18, and we talked about Paul. When Paul was in Corinth for a year and a half, working with Aquila and Priscilla and presenting the gospel in Acts chapter number 18 to the Jews, and he faced the opposition of the Jews. But he realized that in moments of opposition, God is also opening doors of opportunity. And God used the opportunities that He had given to Paul to see Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, come to know Christ as his Savior and his whole entire house. And then many of the other Corinthians believed on the Lord as well, and they followed the Lord in baptism. And Paul was teaching them the things of the Lord. And so Paul was using that great opportunity even in the midst of opposition. But the opposition continued after God had given Paul a great promise. Remember the promise that God had given to him? He said, "Fear not." And by the way, just those two, we said it this morning, just those two simple words, "Fear not," can help us through many of the storms and many of the troubles of our life. Fear not. God gives an assurance when He says, "Fear not." And we see that all throughout His Word. But He said that to Paul. "Don't be afraid. And then he gave him this great promise, the promise of his presence, which really is a promise of his protection. He says, I'm with you, and I'll be with you, and don't worry, you'll never be alone. I'm going to be there with you as you face this opposition amongst these Jewish individuals that did not want to hear the teaching and preaching of the gospel that Paul was presenting. And then remember we said that Jesus, God, reminded him there in Acts chapter number 18 that there were others that were along with him. There were other Christians that were around him and others that were also going to be saved in future days there in the city of Corinth. We saw all of this in Acts chapter number 18. And then also the reminder that God gave him that you will not be harmed. I won't cause you to go through any harm or any hurt. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to watch over you. And why was it that God was watching over him? Why was he protecting him? Because Paul was in the will of God for his life. And while he went through that, he faced some opposition. But God was there, and his protective hand and his protective eye was over Paul. And remember, he went before the man, the judge named Gallio. And Gallio did not judge Paul according to what they were considering he should have been judged according to the Jewish law. But instead he dismissed that, did not judge Paul. And God was with him and God was protecting him. And we talked about the security and the protection and the watch care of our God while we're in the midst of his will. But I want to share another one tonight that I believe goes hand in hand with what we talked about this morning. I want us to see number four about the will of God. We said number one, that the will of God is possible. We said that it's personal. We talked about the will of God being protective, and then I want us to notice that the will of God is peace as well. The will of God is peace. So the will of God is not only possible, and it's not only personal, it's not only the greatest protection that you'll ever have when you're in the middle of God's will, but it's also a place that you'll find yourself in the Christian life where you're in the greatest place of peace as well. Isn't it great to know that when we're in the will of God, being in the will of God provides peace for our life? It's peace that running from the will of God will not bring you. Running from the will of God will not bring you this peace. Matter of fact, one of the greatest illustrations I think we could ever use is the story of Jonah. Remember the running of Jonah? I have my Bible open. I know you're there to 1 Peter chapter 2. I have my Bible open to the book of Jonah because I knew I was going to go to this passage of Scripture and read it. The Bible says when Jonah was running, in Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 4, it says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." Remember, he was called of God to go to Nineveh, and then he boarded that boat to go in the complete opposite direction to a city named Tarshish. And you'll remember that the Bible specifically says that he is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. You can't hide from the Lord. You certainly can't run from the Lord. You'll never run and win, will you? So he's running from the will of God. He's hiding from the will of God for his life. And those are the times in which we'll see from the example of Jonah, it was miserable in his life instead of being peaceful. Here's this great wind that God brings. And so really he had prepared a storm for just this occasion. Jonah, as he's in that boat, he's not in a boat where things are peaceful around him. Then the Bible tells us that the end of Jonah chapter number 1, verse number 15, it says this. It says, "So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging." So now we have a storm that God has prepared. And then when Jonah is running away, fleeing from the presence of the Lord, and by the way, he admits it to the mariners, doesn't he? He admits what he's doing. He admits the direction that he's going. It's completely opposite of where God wants me to go. I'm the one that's causing trouble in this boat. The storm at sea is because of me. So what can we do? Well, you got to throw me overboard. And so they throw him overboard. That doesn't sound very peaceful, does it? I mean, imagine now you've gone through a storm on a boat, and then you've been thrown overboard because you're fleeing from the presence of the Lord. You're running from his will for your life. It doesn't sound very peaceful to be in the waters being thrown overboard. But then it certainly doesn't sound peaceful what happens next, right? Not only had God prepared a storm, but he had prepared a fish as well, hadn't he? Now we believe this, don't we? We believe that Jonah really, literally was swallowed by a fish, don't we? As a matter of fact, I was stopped over in Sunday school this morning. And I was trying to get to visit all the Sunday school classes. I don't believe I had a chance to go into every one of them, but it was close to every one of them. I was trying to greet the students and say hi to the teachers that were over there. And I saw on the podium there in the, I believe it was the third and fourth grade class, if I remember correct, Miss Jane Prince, and she was getting ready to teach Jonah. She had her teacher's manual up there, and she was teaching the story of Jonah. I said, oh, you're going to get to teach Jonah today. God had prepared the storm. They threw him overboard. And then the Bible says in verse number 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish. So he'd prepared a storm. Now he had prepared a great fish. And what did that fish do? The Bible says to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. All of this for the purpose of getting Jonah back to the place where he should have been. Back to the will of God for his life. Again, let us reiterate something we've been saying in quite a few of our messages and Bible lessons lately. Aren't you glad that God is a God who does give a second chance? And that's what he gave to Jonah. That fish eventually, after Jonah pours out his heart to the Lord and prays, that fish spits Jonah out on dry ground and he goes to do what God had asked him to do, because you remember, it says in chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Gave him the same command, go to Nineveh and cry out against the wickedness of that city, the city of Jericho. Or, I'm sorry, the city of Nineveh. And so the peace that we're talking about is not the type of peace where we would be running from the will of God. That's what we see in the story of Jonah. Something else we wouldn't say would be true of this peace. This peace is not the kind of peace that the world gives you. Peace in the center of God's will is not the kind of peace that the world would give us. The world may give some temporary happiness, maybe perhaps some temporary pleasure, but we understand that's all temporal, isn't it? Temporal pleasures and temporal happiness. But God says being in the center of my will is peace that God gives us. It's a lasting peace, isn't it? And so it's not the kind of peace that you're going to have if you're running from the will of God. It's not the kind of peace that the world's going to be able to give you. And can I say this about the peace of God when we are in the will of God? At times, the peace that God gives us while we're in the midst of His will sometimes may not feel peaceful. We just heard Miss Sandy talk about it. When trials with our health come up. Hey, I'm where God wants me to be, but I've got this trial that I'm facing. And so sometimes we may look at this peace that we know is true of being in the will of God, and we may say at times, I'd have to be honest, it doesn't seem so peaceful. As a matter of fact, it may not make sense that we even have peace as we're going through it. The world may look at us as Christians and say, while you're in the will of God, now they may not word it this way, but while you're in the will of God and you're going through these trials that you're going through, how can you have the peace that you have? Well, because it's something God gives us, right? So the will of God and being in the will of God is peace, isn't it? No greater place of protection than being in the will of God. No greater place of peace than being in the will of God. Can I say this about the peace that we have as we go through a time of being in the very middle and the very center and the very perfect will of God? It doesn't always promise to be pain-free, does it? As a matter of fact, Jesus was on earth following the will of God for his life. And when he faced the cross, it was not pain-free, was it? But yet he was following the very will of God for his life. That's why he came, didn't he? To fulfill the will of God for his life. And while he was hanging on the cross, I don't think we would say that that was a very peaceful time as far as being pain-free, but I do believe it was a peaceful time knowing that he was doing exactly what God would have for him to do. That's where we pick up in 1 Peter chapter number 2. And if you have your Bible open there, we're going to notice an example that Jesus leaves for us. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. It says, for even hereunto were ye called. So it's a calling that God gives us. Notice what he says in verse 21. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. What's true about the will of God? Well, there's great protection in the will of God and there's great peace, but again, it doesn't promise to be pain-free. Jesus went through moments of suffering and he said he did it to leave an example for us, that we would follow his steps. So we would say this about the protection of God's will. We would say this about the peace of God's will. The protection and the peace of God's will doesn't mean that you'll never have trials. It doesn't mean that you'll never have troubles. Sometimes, as she sang just a minute ago, there's a valley that God has picked out for us. But isn't it true, though, that when you're in the will of God, you can still have peace in the midst of that valley that you face? And so we're going to notice some truths that we would see that go along with this very point in 1 Peter chapter 3 and then also in 1 Peter chapter number 4. So let's say it this way, God's will can involve suffering. It can involve trials. It can involve troubles. It can involve testing from time to time. And let's see the truth of it in 1 Peter chapter 3. Look down, if you would, at verse number 14. The Bible says this, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." Now again, the world wouldn't look at the suffering that we face as Christians and say, well, that's something to be happy about. But we know we still have the peace of the Lord, don't we? So even if you go through moments of suffering, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Verse 15, this is a verse we memorized not too long ago as a church family. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Look at this, verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. They may falsely accuse you. You may go through times of suffering. But he said, let it be that they're ashamed because of the way that you live, living in a godly way. Look at verse 17. For it is better, now notice this, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now what did that say in the middle of verse number 17? If the will of God be so. You know what verse number 17 is telling us? That it is possible that the will of God for our life is moments of suffering. You would be able to say along with Job as he went through those times of suffering, it is possible to be in the will of God, doing exactly what God would have you to do, and still go through times of suffering. Now, this is not something we would normally think of as perhaps even being His will, to go through times of suffering and hurt and valleys and troubles and trials. But it can be the case. It can be the case for us as Christians that as we go through our Christian life and we run this race, if we're living the way that Christ would have us to live, we can be opposed and we can face times of suffering. Notice, if you would, the next chapter over. We're going to 1 Peter chapter number 4, and I want us to look at verse number 12, if you would. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Don't think of it as something strange. Again, we may look at it and say, well, could it be that this is the will of God for my life? Yes, at times, suffering is the will of God for our life. Don't think of it as strange. Think of it as the will of God for your life to go through what you're going through. Look at verse 13. "But rejoice." Don't think of this as being something strange. Rejoice. Now, the world would look at that verse and they would say, how do you rejoice in the midst of suffering? But we as Christians understand that's where God's peace comes in, doesn't it? We can rejoice even in the midst of suffering, knowing that God is there for us and He's going to help us. Notice what it says, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Remember back to what we read in 1 Peter chapter number 2, where he said that he was suffering for us to leave an example for us, that we should follow his steps. So you're suffering as a Christian the same way your Savior suffered. We wouldn't say that Jesus, while he was here on earth, had it easy, would we? He suffered and ultimately suffered the death of the cross. Look at what it says in the middle of verse number 13. "That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." As you face this, the ultimate end result is going to be great joy, that you face this suffering for Christ. Notice what it says in verse number 14. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Meaning that when you go through times of suffering, it's all for the glory of God. They may speak evil about him, but our testimony when we face suffering brings glory to God. It ought to be that that's the testimony that we would present before others as we go through times of suffering. Look at what it says in verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, that's us, right? If any would suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God on this behalf. God, you get the glory through it all. And then look down, if you would, we'll skip just a verse, and we'll look down to verse number 18, and it says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Look at verse 19. Wherefore let them that suffer, notice the next few words, according to the what? According to the will of God. Now, we already saw that in 1 Peter chapter 3, didn't we? That at times, it's the will of God for us to go through suffering. And then in verse number 19, it reiterates it again, that when we suffer as a Christian, it can at times be according to the will of God. We can go through suffering according to God's will for us. And then it says this, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. There are times when we live as Christ would have us to live that we will be opposed. We will suffer the same way our Savior did as an example for us while he was here on earth. So we would say that being in the will of God is a place of peace and it is a place of protection. But let our minds and our hearts never veer from the thought that we can still go through times of suffering. We can still go through times of trials and we can still go through times of troubles and know that God is still there to be our helper. God is still there to give us peace in the midst of it, and it's all to the glory of God. Let's look at two more verses that help us to understand this in the New Testament. Would you look at Philippians chapter 1, and we'll look down at verse number 29, and then we have one verse that we want to look at in 2 Timothy that go right along with the thought that we're giving about suffering here. Philippians chapter 1. In verse 29, it says this, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, as I read Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 29, it's letting us know that this is possible, suffering is possible for us as a Christian. And if it's possible for us as a Christian and it's something that God would bring our way, then how would we refer to that? We would refer to it as the will of God, wouldn't we? We'd say that this is something from time to time that God has for us. It's his will for our lives that we would suffer from time to time. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12. It goes right along with that verse that we just read, 2 Timothy. And once you found chapter 3, if you would look down to verse number 12, it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus will have times of persecution and suffering for the cause of Christ, but all to bring glory to him. So is it true that the will of God for our lives sometimes can be suffering? Yes, but we have to also understand that even though the will of God sometimes for our life is suffering, it still is in the very place that God has you in his will for your life, it's still the greatest place of protection, and it's still the greatest place of peace for your life. It may not sound like something, suffering would be something we'd like to go through or something that's comfortable. I don't think any of us would agree with that. Not something we're enjoying going through, not something that'd be comfortable, but it's part of God's will at times, isn't it? And I believe we see that from the scripture passages that we just read. Can I give you two more thoughts tonight about the will of God for our lives that I hope will be a blessing and to be a help to you? We said, number one, that the will of God for our lives is possible, and it's personal, it's protective, and it's peace. But then can I give you two more real simple thoughts here about the will of God for our lives that is our helper in this Christian race? We want to notice Number five, that the will of God is promised. The will of God is promised. What do we mean by that? Well, to those who desire to know and do the will of God, He promises that He'll reveal it to us. Over the years of working with young people and over the years of talking to individuals perhaps about God's will for their life, there are some that may perhaps look at God's will as something that's a mystery, something that He's trying to hide from you. But God's not trying to hide His will from you. God wants you to know what His will is. He wants you to desire to know it. He wants you to do His will for your life. And so God, His will is promised to us. For those who desire to know it, and we desire to do it, He promises that He'll reveal it to us. I want you to real quickly go back to a passage of Scripture that we were looking at last a Sunday morning. I want you to look at Acts chapter number 9. We're going to go back to the story of Saul at the time when he was on the road to Damascus and he was called by God, his great conversion that took place, and then his call to be a witness and an evangelist to the Gentile people. And I want us to look down at Acts chapter 9, and I want us to look at verse number 6. And it says this, after Jesus speaks to Saul, and he says to him, "Why persecutest thou me?" Saul, of course, asks who it is. Jesus speaks to him and he says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And then notice it says, "And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That's a good question for us to ask. Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? But aren't you glad that the verse doesn't stop there? Saul desires to know God's will, doesn't he? And he wants to do God's will. And so the question is asked, I'm desiring to know it, I'm desiring to do it. And so the question is asked, what is it, Lord, that you would have me to do? A great question for us to ask. But the verse doesn't stop there because Jesus gives an answer, doesn't he? And he says this about his will for Saul's life. And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Saul, I want you to arise. I want you to get up from where you're at, and I want you to go to the city. We know, as we've read through the book of Acts, we know what's going to take place when he gets to the city. He's going to be in a house, and he's going to be visited by a man named Ananias. And Ananias is going to be used of God to reveal God's perfect will for the life of Saul at the time, of course, later becoming Paul. But he's going to reveal God's direction, God's will, for the life of Paul. Saul had to make the steps to obey. And so he did get up from where he was at, didn't he? And he went to the city, and God revealed his will to Saul. So the will of God is promised to those who want to know God's will, to those who want to do God's will. He's not trying to hide it from you. He's not trying to make it so that it's a mystery and you can never figure out what it is. But he wants to reveal it to you if you'll simply have a desire to know it and a desire to do it. And that's what Jesus does here as he speaks to Saul. "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." What comfort we have from knowing the will of God is promised. But then I want to give you one last thought about the will of God that is our helper in this Christian race. We've given you many thoughts about the will of God, and we want to finish with this. I want you to understand tonight that the will of God is practical. The will of God is practical. You know, we could go back to Romans chapter 12, and I know we read this last Sunday night, but in the middle of the verse there in Romans chapter 12 that we read last Sunday night, it says the Bible, in the Bible in Romans 12 verse 1, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God," and then notice this, "which is your reasonable service." Which is your reasonable service. The will of God is practical. God's will is always our reasonable service. It's always the right thing to seek to know God's will and to seek to do God's will. It's always our reasonable service to get to a place where we're in the will of God for our lives. Look at John chapter 7, if you would. We're going to give you two more verses to look at, and we're going to be done tonight. Look at John chapter 7, and look down, if you would, at verse number 17. This is a moment in which Jesus is speaking in his earthly ministry, and he says a statement here in John chapter 7 that I want to draw your attention to when it comes to the will of God for our lives. Remember, we said the will of God is practical. It's always our reasonable service. It's always right to do, to find God's will and do it. But we turn to John chapter 7 in verse number 17, and it says this: if any man will do his will. What is Jesus trying to say there in John chapter 7 and down to verse number 17? If any man will do his will. Here's what Jesus is trying to say in his earthly ministry as he speaks on earth here. He's saying that first, in order to accomplish the will of God for your life, you must first be willing to do it. You know, there are some that, even as Christians, really don't have a desire to do God's will. It starts with a willingness. God's will, or the will of God, is practical. It's our reasonable service, but we have to be willing to do it. Aren't you thankful that we serve a God who doesn't make us robots? He doesn't force us to do anything. He doesn't make us get saved. He doesn't make us surrender. He doesn't make us serve Him. He's saying, if you're willing to do it. Are we willing to do the will of God for our lives? It's very practical. It's very possible to do the will of God. It's our reasonable service to do His will. But are we willing to do His will for our lives? And then can we finish tonight with what I think is going to be a very familiar verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, why is that familiar? Because it's the verse we're memorizing this month. I think one of the greatest verses that we could ever turn to that helps us to understand the importance of doing the will of God for our lives is the verse that we're memorizing this month. What is the Bible saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 15? It says, "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." Now, we have a choice, don't we? We can live unto ourselves. We can do whatever we desire to do. God's not going to force us to do anything. As a Christian, we certainly ought to have desires. We ought to be willing to do the will of God, but He's not going to make us do it. Are we willing to do His will for our lives? Are we willing to see what Jesus has done for us? Just like we would turn back to Romans chapter 12 and say, "He's my reasonable service. I mean, if I look at all the blessings that He has given to me, all that He has done for me, it's only right that I would give my life to Him and to serve Him." And He's saying to us, Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the verse that we're memorizing, because He died for us, we should live unto Him, not to ourselves, but unto Him, the one who died for us and rose again. Can we say this about the will of God? I think it would be an accurate statement. The will of God for our lives is not always easy. But we're talking about it being practical, so let's finish this statement. It's not always easy to do the will of God, but it is always right. It's always right to do the will of God. The will of God for our lives is practical. It's our reasonable service. We have to be willing to do the will of God for our lives. And even though we may look at the times of suffering that we go through and times of suffering that we face while we do the will of God for our lives, we would always say it's not always easy, but it's always something that's right for me to do. Let's come to know God's will for our lives. Let's come to do God's will for our lives. And let's get to the place where we realize that when we are in the very will of God for our lives, it will be a help in this Christian race that we have been enlisted into. Father, I thank You for the truths of this study that we've been going through about the will of God for our lives.